stuff. All right, Luke chapter 6, verse 27. I'm going to read it again because I think Scripture is important, vitally important. So here we go. Verse 27, Luke chapter 6. Are we there? If you are, say yes. All right. But I say to you who hear, this is Jesus talking, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other one also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind and ungrateful to evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the Scripture in front of us and just the opportunity we get to walk through it. I thank you again that you gave us rain, God, but that you spared us from the severe stuff. God, I'm so thankful for that. I pray for those who may be in the path of that storm tonight. If it strengthens again, I just pray for their safety. And may you put your hand over them. Be with us in these final few minutes as we dig in and dive and run through. I might pray that you will be glorified. In these things I pray in your name. Amen. So as we continue our series Dynamic this week, we're going to continue to look at how Jesus is the dynamic of the universe. That is, that Jesus is the force that changes every aspect of our lives. He changes the way we talk. He changes the way we treat others. He changes the way we do our, ready for the H word? Homework. Changes the way we dress. He changes who we date. He changes what we do in our free time. You see, every aspect of our life is changed when Jesus intercepts our life trajectory. Think about this. Football game, right? Quarterback goes back to pass. Throws the pass out to his wide receiver, except what happens? Defensive back steps in front of the route, intercepts it. The entire play that was being played out is changed, right? The ball has been intercepted. The defensive back is running this way. Everybody's roles have reversed. The defensive linemen are now offensive linemen trying to block big bodies, right? The offensive linemen are now trying to tackle this skinny guy with the ball running as fast as he can down the field. When the ball is intercepted, the whole play changes. This is a reference that maybe go way over most of your heads. But when Idina Menzel, anybody? Yeah, when Idina Menzel walks into a high school theater production of Wicked, the whole atmosphere changes. Why? Because she was the original Elphaba on Broadway. Thank you. I'm glad y'all got that. Cool. By the way, I got to see her on Broadway. Awesome. I know. Be jealous. When a zombie apocalypse happens, people get a little bit cranky and a little bit paranoid. Any Walking Dead fans out there? Don't worry, Rick is dead now. Oh, I'm kidding. He hasn't died yet. He hasn't died. I did see that episode, but we won't repeat that. When I stood at the altar and looked, Jar Jar is the Sith Lord. When I stood at the altar and looked into my wife's eyes. I forgot to go get the picture. I was going to give you proof. Drew found it. Drew's my witness. Where is he? It's there, right? Is it Jody's Facebook? Jody Morrow on Facebook. I think it's hers. If you want to see me crying like a baby, it's there. Undoubtedly lost any kind of man card credit I had to that point was out the window. When I stood there and I looked in Jody's eyes and I said, I do, my life changed forever. Here's the truth I'm getting at, okay? When we truly come to know Jesus for the first time, when we truly come to know Jesus for the first time, our lives are radically changed. From that moment, we're given a lifelong tour guide who literally lives with us, lives inside of us. He's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins a tedious and long-lasting heart surgery called sanctification. And we begin to see the world differently. It's like putting on a pair of sunglasses, right, on a sunny day. Your perspective is changed, and we begin to interpret the world differently. We position ourselves in the world differently. And as we saw last week, the gospel, who is a person, Jesus Christ, redefines social status. This week, we're going to see that the gospel, who is a person, Jesus Christ, redefines social relationships. He redefines relationships that we have with one another. If you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then Jesus has set a new normal for the way that you are to treat other people. The Holy Spirit is giving you a new worldview, and that new worldview says this. Luke chapter 6, 27 is where I'm starting. I say to you, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus challenges conventional street smarts. Jesus challenges conventional street smarts. Okay, so street smarts, y'all know what that is, right? So here's the Webster Dictionary. Webster Dictionary says this, the experience and knowledge necessary to deal with the potential difficulties or dangers of life, particularly in an urban environment. In other words, street smart, to me, it says urban environment, but Cleburne High School, there's a set of rules, whether you realize it or not, that you're supposed to follow, right? Just think about it, like social rules, like do you eat with seniors? Okay, horrible example, even though I've never seen you eat with a senior before. Okay, cool. Anyways, there are a set of social norms, things that normally happen that you typically don't break. Seriously, I go to lunch very often, and all of you sit at the exact same tables every week. So to me, that says, what does that say? That says that in your mind, you pick your table out in the beginning of the school year, and that is where you sit forever. Unless you and girlfriend get in a fight, and then you're going to move tables because you can't stand that chick, right? Right? So. And that's yet another norm. So there are things that are in place that you know, whether you realize it or not, that you live by so that you can exist without any tension in this environment. Jesus challenges this. In response to conflict, street smarts would say, you have enemies, you hate those enemies. There's people who hates you, you better get them before they get you. Oh, that person's talking about me, that person's dragging my name through the mud, Micah. I'm going to do the exact same thing to him before my family name, that the thing that I live by, gets dragged through the dirt for miles and miles. If someone is mistreating you, what do? You hatch this plan in your mind. Okay, well, they took my girlfriend, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go date the girl that he used to date so that it hurts him more. Right? No, but seriously, you make these plans. That is what street smart says. But what does Jesus say? He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. How many of you in this room are actually doing any of that? I know I don't do it on a daily basis. I'm sure that many people in the crowd that day stopped right there and were just talking to themselves and said, what in the world is this Jesus guy thinking? So he's telling me to love my enemies. So the people who will stop at nothing to hurt me and harm me, he says, love those people. He says, the people who hate me, I'm supposed to go out of my way to do good for them. And bless those who curse my name, but Jesus, my name is my family heritage. The name on my back says everything. Morrow, right? That is going to live beyond me. And you're saying that people who drag that through the mud, I'm supposed to bless them? I just let them curse it and I return that with blessing? Pray for those who mistreat me? That's a great idea. How about I just plan and get them back in this? See, our natural human reaction, there's two different, Micah, right here. Come on. Our natural human reaction, there's two things. We either fight back or we flight or we run. Exactly. Fight or flight. Fight says to get back at somebody. Flight says to get out of here as fast as you can. But here's the catch, okay? Here's the catch. Jesus doesn't say fight. He doesn't say flight. He's not saying fight them, right? He's also not saying run away from it. The alternative for Jesus is actually to engage the situation, to take it on head first with a posture and an attitude of love. You see, Jesus changes our expected posture towards other people. And he just begins to walk through it. It says, whoever hits you on the cheek, so someone comes and gives you a haymaker, what do? Offer him the other cheek. Whoever takes away your coat, let him have your coat. And then take your shirt off and give him your shirt too. Maybe he needs it, right? Give to everyone who asks. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Imagine that. Hey, can I have your Xbox? Sure, here you go. In fact, just keep it. Here. Can I have your cell phone? I was taken up. I'm grounded. Can I have your cell phone? Yeah, here's my cell phone. And I'm not even going to ask for it back. Use it for what you need it. If you take off with it and forget, that's okay. Give to everyone who asks, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Verse 31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. In James chapter 2, this is what's awesome about Scripture. It doesn't contradict itself. You can take Scripture and it's building blocks. James chapter 2, James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this post-Jesus' death. He says, do not hold your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. In other words, don't show partiality. Don't show favoritism towards people. You treat other people, no matter who they are, what color they are, how they treat you, where they're coming from, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Why? Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. In other words, there's nothing on the line if someone loves you already, right? Oh, you love me, so it's natural for me to love you back. There's nothing that sets that person apart. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is to you? Even sinners do the same. So he's listing these things and saying, if you're only returning to people who show you the same kind of affection, the same kind of attention, then there's no real separation because there's nothing on the line there. Jesus expects us to come at every situation with the motivation of love. So if they hate you, love them back. If they curse you, bless them back. If they mistreat you, pray earnestly for them. And in summary of all of his thoughts, in verse 35, Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. We must do what Jesus says to do in this text. We must do it. Why? Because when we do what Jesus says to do in this text, we're reflecting the nature the true nature of God. What does verse 36 say? Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now, Jesus told a story once about mercy. It went something like this. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got away with squaring the accounts away, one servant was brought before him who'd run up a debt of $100,000. That's a lot of money, right? Yeah. So he racks all this debt. Racks up all this debt. He couldn't pay up. Obviously, I couldn't pay it up. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife and his children and his dogs and everything he had, to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor fellow threw himself at the king's feet and he begged. He said, "King, give me a chance. I'll pay it all back." I don't know how he's planning to pay it back, but I'm going to pay it all back. Touched by his plea, the king let him off. He said, "You know what? That debt that you have, I'm just going to erase it. It's not there. 100,000, you know, let's just make that zero because I'm king and I can do that kind of stuff." So the servant, no sooner than he was out of the room, came upon one of his servants who owed him $10. He seized his servant by the throat and demanded, "Pay up. Pay up now." And the poor wretch, the servant's servant, threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it back." But the first servant wouldn't do it. He had him arrested, had him put in jail until the debt was paid. $10. Throws him in jail over $10. The other servants saw this going on and they were outraged and brought the detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire $100,000 debt when you beg me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asks you for mercy?" The king was furious, and he put the screws to the man until he paid back the entire debt. That's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Think about it. If you're a child of God, that means at some point in your life, you recognize that you had this debt. It's called sin. And the debt that is on your head, the only thing that can pay it off is your life. Your life is owed to pay the debt of the sin. And yet, the Father in heaven sees you in your helpless state. He says, "You know what? I've got a plan to forgive that debt. I'm gonna send my son. He's going to live perfect life, go to the cross, going to be brutally murdered, and all of the sins of the world are going to be put up on the cross with him, and he's going to die to those sins. That's going to put him in the grave. So I'm going to take Daniel's sin, I'm going to put it on my son, send him to the grave for the forgiveness of sins, and then 3 days later, by the power of God, he's going to rise victorious over sin so that Daniel may have eternal life through Jesus Christ, through faith, grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if I am a follower of God, if I'm following Jesus, that means I have a full understanding of that, correct? I understand that, my goodness, my life, literally destined for hell. And yet, somebody stepped in and mercifully took my debt upon them so I could be forgiven this heaping debt. Now, if I turn around and I'm not merciful towards someone else, what is that saying about my God and my faith in my God? That my entire life has been redeemed by the mercies of God, by the blood of Jesus, and yet I will not forgive and show mercy to other people. We must do what Jesus says to do in this text, because when we do that or don't do that, we either positively or negatively reflect upon our God. So now that all of you had a gut check, What do we need to do in response to this? I think some of us in the room have retaliated recently towards other people. You hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you. We need to have a serious gut check about that because it flies directly in the face of what Jesus calls us to do. Some of us in the room need to seek out people who we've been fighting with, ask for forgiveness, and start loving them instead. It doesn't mean that they're going to reciprocate that. They may not. But we need to do that. We need to do good to them and for them. We need to bless them often. We need to pray for them often, regardless of whether they do the same to us or not. And I think here's the kicker where it applies to everybody. Every single person in this room, no matter where you are in your faith journey, maybe some of you are just like curious about Jesus and don't know what the heck I'm really talking about. Maybe some of you have been following him for years and years. I think if you're going to respond to this correctly, if you're going to respond in faith in Jesus, I think all of us in this room need to trust him more. Again, the fundamental question is this, and this is something I know it got your minds thinking because some of you wrote it down in your note cards last week. Yes, I read those. Is God good enough for me to trust him with my daily relationships? Does that make sense? Like, I think some of us trust God with like, okay, Lord, keep this storm from killing me tonight. Like, you'll trust him with that, but then you won't trust him to take care of your relationship with your friend. Or you'll trust him, like, with a test. Like, oh, no, the test is coming. Start this. I got to pass it. I trust you for that. But you won't trust him in your relationship with your mom or your dad. Yes. I think we forget that God is God of big things and the little stuff. So I think in our daily lives, we need to trust him more. And if we're trusting him more, that means we're trusting who he says he is, and we're trusting in his promises. Now, his promises, I'm going to tell you this, are not necessarily for this life. So when he promises that you'll be sons of the Most High, that is an immediate promise. That does not necessarily mean that you're going to have this extravagant life here on earth, because the reality is, it's not what it's about. This life is about glorifying Jesus, which may mean that you live in some ghetto desert somewhere in the middle of Africa for the rest of your life. It may mean that you make $1 million a year for the next 50 years so that you can give $500,000 to missions. I don't know how God's going to work that out. Obviously, he didn't do that for me. Made me a youth pastor, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to live my fullest to trust him and honor him and glorify him right here in Cleburne, Texas for this moment in my life moving forward. Our goal should not be to stand at the end of the day victorious amidst carnage and destruction, knowing that we've won our daily battles. Our goal is not to win our own battles. Our goal should be to look more like Jesus at the end of the day, knowing that Jesus has already won the war. Your battles are not yours to fight. You're not here to win your battles. You are here to glorify Jesus because Jesus has already won the war. And how comforting is that in a world when lunatics are taking briefcases on Easter Sunday into parks in Pakistan to blow up Christians? How comforting is it to know that God is not surprised and that Jesus has already won the war? They are fighting a losing battle. And guess what? Follower of Christ, he's got you. Trust him with the big stuff. Trust him with the little stuff. Know that he's already won the war. And be a reconciler of relationships instead of one who tries to fight your own battles.